We are in 2 Chronicles 26, and if you've missed out, we are in the third week of a series called Summer Soundtrack, and here's what I believe. I believe that there is something that is playing on the souls of all of our hearts. Some of it's good, some of it's challenging, and what I've been praying even in this series, that God would rewrite the song that is playing on your heart, because what gets played on the inside oftentimes, listen to me, comes out on the outside. And so if stress is getting played on the inside, how many of you guys know stress goes out on the outside? And yet, even like we talked about last week, if peace and joy is the rhythm that's getting played on the inside, peace and joy gets reflected on the outside. And I'm just even praying that God would have his effect on our hearts this morning. This morning, I want to talk through the soundtrack of self-sufficiency. The soundtrack of self-sufficiency. I can do this all by myself. 2 Chronicles 26. I'm just going to kind of highlight a lot of these. And so you could just listen to me. In verse 1, it says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. Verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Here's the next part, verse 15. He was marvelously helped until he became strong. Verse 16, but when he became strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And here's the saddest part, verse 21. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death and lived in a separate house. Father, I pray right now that, Father, you would fill me up. That, Father, you would arrest our attention. Give us focus. Give us joy and peace as we navigate through this topic in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, go ahead and high five your neighbor and say happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. We're talking about the problem of self-sufficiency. Anybody got a problem with that? The problem of self-sufficiency. I was 8 years old when my dad brought me out to the front yard, and he said, son, we're going to learn how to cut the lawn. Now, I don't know about you. I think nowadays we look at the lawnmower and we're like, okay, like this battery powered, like, you know, one push button, you know, kind of travels with you. But I'm talking like back in like the 90s. I mean, this was like rust filled, you know, like this was like you crank it up and you have to press like the little thing three times to kind of crank it up. You guys know what I'm talking about? This was the type of lawnmower where like when you hold on to it, like it shakes your entire soul. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like what in the world? Like your hands are like so numb right now. And so my dad, he just has this moment when I'm 8 years old. He says, hey, we're going to learn how to cut the lawn. And so what he does is he takes my hands and he holds my hands as we're holding the lawnmower, and we get a chance to push this lawnmower together. We go down one row, and really it's me pretending like I'm mowing the lawn, but really it's him. And then we go down another row and it's him, and I'm kind of feeling myself just a little bit. And so as we get to the third row, I kind of, you know, feel strong. I feel mighty. I feel like I can do this. And so I kind of look at my dad and I give him like the last, like five words that every overambitious like toddler gives to his dad. I looked at my dad and said, hey, dad, I can do this. Let me do this, right? And so this is the moment where normally my dad and I, we're arguing, but he kind of lets go. And so I have the third row to kind of complete myself. And I didn't even make it past like the halfway point of my lawn before I look back, and literally what was once a straight line is now curved. I literally, kid you not, I run over like one of the sprinkler systems. And in this moment, if you can imagine, I told my dad, like, hey, I'm strong enough, I'm mighty enough, I can do this on my own. But as I'm looking at my dad headed towards my attention, in my direction, there's a part of me that instead of looking at my dad that was trying to help me out, I was with my head down, looking at this thing, trying to be strong enough to tell my dad that I can do this all by myself. There's a part of me where my father was longing to give me instructions. He was longing to give me guidance, but I, just like us, believed that I could do this all by myself. What I understand this morning is that this is not just me. This is all of us. Where we're going today is I need you to know on Father's Day, you and I, we buy into the illusion of self-sufficiency. The problem with self-sufficiency is that we confuse independence with maturity. Isn't that right? Yeah. We're like, hey, man, I'm 18. Like, does anybody remember the days where, like, you just want to do everything? You know, it's like, hey, mom, I can cook. It's like, you ain't ready to cook. Like, hey, mom, I can drive. You ain't ready to drive. There's a part of us where we believe that our independence, us gaining independence, actually means that we're mature. And then also the problem of this illusion is that we feel like when we actually need help, it makes us weak. But what I want you to see this morning is that it's just an illusion. And Jesus, he knows this, which is why he is inviting you and I to play to an entirely different soundtrack. Because here's what he knows. He knows that if you keep playing this album, you might not like how it ends. And today I want us to get into the time machine. And I don't want us to just go forward, because I think sometimes we can go forward and kind of look at how this, but a lot of us, if we're honest, we could actually go back. A lot of us, we can go back to the days where we were just relying on our ability, our skill, our strength. A lot of us can go back to the days before we started following Jesus when we were just out here in these streets. We can go back to the days where we're just trying to figure this thing out together, where we're just trying and we find ourselves in dead end. And this is where Jesus is bringing to our attention. This is where the gospel is coming in play, is that you and I, we cannot buy into the illusion of self-sufficiency, because in the end, it doesn't get us where we want to go. As we look at the text here, we see Uzziah. Uzziah is an architectural innovator. He was a social reformer. Uzziah made cities rise and enemies fall. And yet, when it was all said and done, at the end of his life, it says that he died alone. Today, fathers, I want those words to sit on our souls today. Because for a lot of us, you might have success right now. Uzziah builds a kingdom, but he lost himself. Because self-sufficiency, it has a way of not just wearing you out, but it pulls you away. It isolates you. It hardens you. It kills the parts of you that used to lean on God. As I look at us this morning, who told you that as we look through this life that you got to muscle your way through? Who told you, young ladies, that when things happen into your life, you got to just patch it up and deal with the silence? Who told you, real men, that, man, when things happen in your life, don't go and get help, just figure it out, even when it means that you're breaking on the inside? See, there's a part of us, and here's the truth, that type of strategy, it does not save you, it crushes you. See, the problem of self-sufficiency is that it always ends with the end of you. How do we break free from the illusion of self-sufficiency? This morning, wherever you find yourself, four things that I want us to look at in this story. Four reminders that I feel like we could take and put a part of our life. Reminder number one is this. When we deal with self-sufficiency, God blesses. He loves to bless humble dependence. This is point number one. God loves to bless humble dependence. Remember this. Verse 4 says, it says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his Amaziah had done. And he set himself up to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to what? A little backstory, Uzziah in this moment, he had just taken over as king. And this is what it says in verse 1, is that the people of Judah, they made him king. How did they make him king? Well, they killed his daddy. Talk about a Father's Day message. Daddy, go bye-bye. Like, he is gone, because Amaziah had broken some rules, and he took God's people away from God's rule. And the people were so mad that they literally chased him out of the city. And in my version of the Bible, it says that Amaziah slept with his ancestors, which means that he wasn't here anymore. And so if you can imagine, the people of God, with this 16-year-old boy, props him up into leadership and makes him king. Now this is challenging, because if you can imagine, most 16-year-olds, I mean, they don't even know how to brush their teeth consistently. I mean, it's just like most 16-year-olds. I mean, like it is challenging. Now listen, I know there's like some 16-year-olds that are very mature. Maybe you're like, hey, if I looked at myself, I mean, I was very mature. But let's just be honest. There's a part of this moment where we have to understand what Uzziah, he was 16. He had no training, no strategy sessions. There was an inner experience that was there in his life. But here's the thing that changed. Uzziah had a heart that said, I need God. Yeah. Don't miss this. Uzziah's greatest strength is that he was willing to depend on God. Why? Because dependence invites divine partnerships. Dependence invites divine partnership. God loves to bless those who wants him. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but in a world that loves to fight for independence, there's a part of us that needs to fight for interdependence, where we're all connected together. Because as we look at the story, Uzziah, his secret sauce was, as long as he relied on God, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to what? What did Uzziah realize? He realized that dependence is not weakness. Dependence is safety. Let me say that again. Dependence is not weakness. Dependence is safety. How many of you guys in here, you like to ride roller coasters? Anybody in here, you love to ride roller coasters? Like, come on, make some noise. All right. On the count of three, what's your favorite theme park? Ready? One, two, three. Disney does not have roller coasters. Let's stop that right now. Let's stop that. All right, can I get another suggestion in here? Is there any other suggestions in the house? Islands, all right? Listen, people be sleeping on SeaWorld. SeaWorld got some of the best roller coasters out there. All right. Hey, listen, you're just mad at Shamu. But listen, it's a lot, right? Now here's the thing that I learned about roller coasters. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a moment where it's the first roller coaster ride and you're just nervous? Anybody have like the jitters, like the first ride jitters? And you get in line and it's like you're in there for like an hour, 45 minutes, just like rotating around the thing. And you're just thinking about this drop. And as you're in the line, what do you hear? You hear, woo! Ah! You're nervous. But I don't know about you. Here's what I do. When I make it to the line and I get in my seat, I intentionally do not buckle the seat. Here's why. You see where I'm going here? Because I've had a moment where I buckled my seat and the safety patrol person that was going by thought that I was already taken care of and the ride is getting ready to take off. And I'm here screaming. I'm like, hey. I'm so nervous because, here's the thing, it was not enough for me to just buckle the seat on my own. I actually needed and I depended on someone on the outside to actually take the strap, to actually make sure that it was tight enough, to actually make sure that it was, like, the thing was locked in enough. Because somebody, how many of you guys know that sometimes the buckle ain't all that needs to be happen, right? Like, there needs to be, like, at least two clicks that happen for you to feel secure. But in order for that security to happen, it takes someone on the outside that you're dependent on to actually make sure that you are most secure. Why? Because dependence is not weakness. Dependence is safety. And a part of the safety that Uzziah put up in his life is that he said at an early age, like, hey, I might not know enough. I might not be strong enough. I might be too young. Other people might have counted me out, but you know what I'm going to do? My secret sauce is I'm going to depend on God. I think it's so easy for us to depend on so many different things, to go to so many different vehicles, to go to so many different avenues, to give ourselves to so many different things. And I'm not saying all those things are bad, but listen, there is one. There is one named Jesus that looks out for your soul like nobody else's business. And here's the call for us today. A part of self-sufficiency isn't that we don't want to trust someone. It's that we haven't necessarily trusted the right person. Because how many of you guys know that there's a lot of times where we've given ourselves to different people and different things, and we go on the other side of that and we're hurt and we're broken and we walk away and we say, I'll never trust that person again. Listen, do not compare that relationship to your relationship with God. He is nothing like those things. He is nothing like that person. He is nothing like that father who left you. God is, he's so loving, he's so kind. And what Uzziah is seeing in this moment is that a part of his dependence was setting himself up to seek after God. We see this throughout history. We see this moment in Joshua 1, where at the beginning it says that Moses, my servant, is dead. You guys remember this moment? What happens? What's the instructions for Joshua? Joshua, rise up. Yeah. What I'm doing? Like, listen, every place that I give you, every place that your foot hits, it is yours. This is what he says. He says, hey, do not let this book of law depart from your what? Mouth, but meditate on it day and night that you'll be remembered to be prosperous and successful. Yeah. See, this is the motive of our hearts is that, man, when we get our lives to the tune of the world, we find ourselves in despair. But as we connect with God and we get a chance to get his heart, not just for us, but for this world and our calling and our family, it strengthens us like nobody's business. There's a dependence. Psalms 1 says that his delight is on the law of the Lord. That he would be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its seasons, whose leaves do not wither. This is the call for us. Like, listen, I get it. We live in a self-help culture. But Uzziah was able to tap into something that is beautiful. Every single time we make much of Jesus, every single time we hallow his name, every single time we give him the credit that he is due, every single time we make space to consider him before we consider our next step, listen, there is a joy, there is a peace that passes all understanding that rules our hearts. But I love this because Uzziah, he didn't just set himself up to seek God. He also had people in his life that could help him to hear God's instructions. See, here's what I found, if I could be honest with you, and I know, like, pastors talking, listen, sometimes I forget what God wants me to do. Sometimes I wake up and God is not the first person I go to. Sometimes rough weeks get the best of you. Sometimes drama has its way in our life. This is why this is even like the beautiful part of our church, where we don't even just magnify what we do on Sundays, but even throughout the week, because we need people that's walking alongside of us. We need microchurch leaders that are willing to say, hey, I got your back. I'm doing this with you. See, you don't just need to hear God's instructions. You actually need people that you can surround yourself with that can echo what God is saying. Like, there's nothing like being able to get in tune with the Spirit as you're connecting with other believers. It's crazy because even last night we were moving into town, and crazy moment, we have a friend that is a painter, and so he comes into town, and he's painting our house, and it's going a little slower than what it needs to go, and a little chaos there, a little frustrated, and we're at dinner, we happen to call him, and the next thing you know, we get on the phone with him, he's literally about to have a heart attack or something like that. He's like, hey, you might have to call the ambulance. I text our whole group, I'm like, hey, man, start praying for, you know, the painter. I was about to say, it's the painter, you know? And we get over there, and I'll be honest with you, in this moment, I am not in tune to what God is doing in the moment. I'm like, bro, paint my house and like so I can get in there. But I'm with my wife, and she just has this this sense that like we're just supposed to make this the main thing. I'm like, hey, I got notes I gotta finish. I got stuff we gotta do. It's been a long day. It's like, and the priority of her moment was this painter. And it was crazy because by the end of the night, all three of us are crying. And he's asking spiritual questions. And we're getting a chance to share the gospel. Sometimes you need other people to come alongside you to have holy moments that God has often and ordained for that moment in time. Sometimes if it was just Mike Lane, it would have been like, hey, hey, painter, listen, you know, suck it up. But not really, but God had another plan, because it's not just that we set ourselves up to just hear his instructions for ourselves, but we get around people that can echo his instructions. See, as we look at this, Uzziah was dependent on the Lord and God gave him success. With God's help, it says that he conquered the Philistines and Arabians. With God's help, he built strong towers in Jerusalem. With God's help, he raised up an impressive army. With God's help, he repairs what went wrong during his father's reign, and he recovers what was lost in battle. He rebuilds the walls that were lost in Jerusalem. But then it says this in verse 15. It says, he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Here's the second reminder. What does your success look like? Because reminder number two, success has a way of creating spiritual amnesia. Success has a way of creating spiritual amnesia. The danger of success without dependence is that the higher you climb, the easier it is to forget the one who got you there in the first place. See, here's what I want you to see. Uzziah, he didn't stumble in this moment because he was weak. He was stumbling because he got strong. Listen to me, friends. You and I, we deal with a lot of stuff in our life. You and I will not struggle and stumble because we're weak. We stumble not because we're not equipped. Not because God can't work wonders with deficiencies and shortcomings. You and I most likely stumble because we pray less, we lean less as we become strong. Some of you walked in today, you're in the car listening to like, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And you were jamming too, I heard you. But if we're honest, it's so hard to wait. It is challenging to wait on the Lord. And we find ourselves feeling way more worn out than renewed and more anxious than anchored. For this section, I just want to briefly, what does waiting on the Lord actually look like? Because there is this amnesia in us, that wants to kind of say, God, you got me started, but I got to keep it going. I was thinking about this, and it's an illustration I showed before, but I'm just going to give you like a snapshot. When I think of this moment, what does it mean to wait? I think about this couple named, this father and son named Dick and Rick Holt. And long story short, the son was paralyzed from the neck down. And he had the ability to communicate, but he couldn't do the things that normal kids do or most kids do. That's another way to phrase it. But there was a moment where he went on a marathon, and he watched his son light up. And because he watched his son light up, he said, hey, I'm going to commit to running marathon and triathlons for the rest of my life if it brings my son joy. And so what you see is that from one marathon to hundreds and thousands of marathons, this guy has literally taken his son through 26.2 miles of biking and running, and 2.4 miles of swimming. And the picture that I want us to get, and I think I have a picture of this, the picture I want you to get is that this is Rick right here. All along the time that Dick is running, Rick is literally in the chair. And when Dick is swimming, Rick is in the rafter behind him. don't miss this. What is waiting mean? It's relying on God to push you and pull you and get you where you need to go. See, here's the kindness of God. In our sin, in our struggles, there's a nature in us that wants to provide a way. It wants to fight. It wants to strive. It wants to do all these different things. And yet what Uzziah sees and what we need to know today is that more of our journey with God is less about running a marathon and is more learning how to sit as the Father is pushing and pulling and carrying us. See, what does it mean to wait? It means to sit your butt down. And to take a moment to watch what God is doing. Because Uzziah, his strength was that he relied on God. His kryptonite was that at some point he became strong. He got to the place where he said, God, thank you, but I got it from here. And one of the hardest things to do in this life, because listen, I told you a couple of weeks ago, I am an Enneagram 3. I want to achieve, I want to run. The hardest thing for us to do is to allow us to have success while we're allowing God to fight our battles. Man, this past week, just even moving, I got a chance to look at like some of my old journals. And I remember just in the moment, just trying to fight my way through it. And yet when I look back, I see God's handprint of how he got me here. See, one of the first worst things you can do, especially in this self-sufficient life, is to build your life trying to open all the doors yourself. Trust me, because at some point you get to a door that you cannot open and it draws back to you. And then all of a sudden you're looking from within and you're saying, is it me? Am I just not good enough? Am I not worth enough? There's a whole nother thing to say, God, wherever you send me, I will go. Wherever you want to take me, I will go. Whatever you want me to say, I will go. This is how Jesus even modeled his life. He built his life where he said, hey, everything I do, I'm going to take from the Father. Whatever you want me to do, Father, I'll go. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Like, whatever you want me to say, I'll say. That is the vantage point of a good and loving Father. And Jesus demonstrates this. But the whole other thing is to be able to look in your journal and look back to God's handprint and to understand that every move he made, even being here today, was because of the kindness of God. Listen, I'm so jealous for you to get this. Young people, I am jealous for you to be able to get to your 30s and 40s and to be able to look back and say, you know what? It was the Lord that got me here. Can you imagine a marriage that survives for 35, 40 years, 50 years? And it's not built on like, man, I was just a good husband. I was just a good wife. I was just a good father. No. Like at that point, you recognize that it wasn't you. There are way too many arguments and troubles that could have ended you. But somehow with that vantage point, as they get into the time machine, they recognize that if it had not been for God, like they would not be in this situation. Yeah. I want you to have the privilege of not having spiritual amnesia, to recognize that the same God that fought these battles for you and gave you these wins is the same thing, the same one that's going to sustain you for the future. But let's keep reading because we got to get out of here. Here's verse 16. It says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say 80. It's crazy. Who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out to the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry, because remember, he was strong. And now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of the incense. It's crazy. Don't miss this. This guy goes from little 16-year-old, no experience, decides to seek God, honors God. God moves in his life. God sees tons of victories. He's restoring the nation. He's becoming a fave for the people. It says that his name spreads throughout all the land. And yet it ends like this. The root of self-sufficiency is pride. Which brings up reminder number three. Be careful, because pride makes you cross lines that God never gave you. Pride makes you cross lines that God never ordained for you. I want us just to pause here for a moment, because I want us to recognize that this isn't just ancient history. This is us. At some point, when Uzziah became strong, Uzziah stopped asking God what God wanted, and he started assuming that he already knew. Uzziah had won so many battles out there that he was believing that he had no boundaries at all. And so he ends up doing the unthinkful. He ends up going into the holy place, not to worship, not to offer his sin, but to take on a role that God had never assigned to him. Friends, this is a moment that isn't foreign. It's actually pretty familiar, because when we start to get in this position, we become like the man who starts making decisions in his marriage without God's word. Or the boss who says, I don't need accountability. Or the dad who quotes verses to his kids but never lives it out in person. There is a strength that we gain that can end us and collapse us. And I even just want to speak to this, and worship team, you can begin to go up, because the same strength that builds you up, the same gifting that builds you up, is also the same gifting that can collapse you. The same measure of giftedness that can build you up is the same giftedness that could collapse you. And I just want to even just give warning to some of you in here, because for some of you've been building your life and you've been thinking about yourself and you've been sufficient on your own. And you've been thinking like, man, I'm living this thing out. Like, I'm doing what I want to do. And I add a little church and sprinkle a little worship into it. But here's the thing. Self-sufficiency, it always has an end. And God cares so much about you that he's not just out to care about what you're building. He cares about you, which means if he has to crush your kingdom because you're becoming a false king, he will. Listen, don't miss this. God cares so much about you. There are some of you that are doing amazing things in the social media outlet, at schools, and in your work, career, all these different things. You're absolutely killing it. You're crushing it. The whole world be like, man. But God cares so much about you that he would rather end that than to let you operate in an entirely different kingdom. God loves to usher his kids into utter dependence. That's on the spiritual side. Let me even just get on the relational side for just a second. It's Father's Day, and the temptation for us as dads is to just try to do everything. This is a dad that likes to do everything. And I even just think, even just a word from this word, like this word, is that if you try to do everything, that everything will crush you. Beautiful moment yesterday, we're packing, and we probably had like 16 people at our house. It was crazy. It was chaos, but it was crazy. And I was tempted to just kind of take this move and do it on our own. But then I'm looking at the different individuals, and it's crazy, because when you slow down a little bit, you recognize that everyone has a different role. Like Devlin, for example. Devlin was the best packer I've ever seen in my life. If you were there, you understood this. Like, it was like I had bought a 26-foot truck, and I was like, man, I should have bought like the smallest one, because the way Devlin was packing things together, a little worried at the beginning. I was like, yo, my wife came by like every other time and was like, hey, like, is that gonna fall? It's like, Devlin's like, hey, I got this. But Devlin just has the skill to pay the bills as it relates to this packing. And other people, they were great about just grabbing the big items. And some other people were great about just like, you know, helping out in all the different areas. And we had cleaners and we had all these different things. The point is this, is that if I was trying to fulfill all these roles, here's the thing, it would crush me. But here's the beautiful part about relationships. When you get with people that you do life with, everyone has a role. Dad, you can't be everything to your kids. Dads, you can't be everything to your spouse. Friends, you can't be everything to your extended family. You sitting there and you trying to do it all to your extended family, and it's crushing you in the moment. Everyone plays a role. And when you play your role, here's what happens. It actually ushers in heaven. The reason why I had the conversation with our painter is because, number one, he comes down, he paints for us. It's an amazing thing. He just loves my wife. It's a really cool conversation, like just a witness there. But when our crew comes and we show up at the house, he's sitting in the car and he's literally in tears. Because he thought we were doing this alone, and next thing you know, there's like 1,000 cars that shows up. And he's having a conversation with my wife, and he's like, hey, how are they doing? Like they're doing that for you? Like, did you force them to do it? It's like, no, we didn't force them. As a matter of fact, like, I try not to use my position to force anything. These are people that heard about our move that came to us and said, hey, we want to help. We want to do something. And then this is what he said. He says, man, what would cause them to do something like that? Jesus. Jesus loves us so much that in his design and his love for me, he has chosen, he has ordained, he has orchestrated through time and space that I would not have to go through that moment alone. He would surround me with people that would carry different weights, but together it would do something incredible. God so loved me that he ordained this moment. But here's the thing, Painter. God so loves you that he ordained for you to be here in this time and space right now. This is how we got to tears. Because for the first time, it was a revelation that he was not on his own. See, self-sufficiency, it breathes into the lie that you are alone, that you have to do this on your own. But in this moment, he was recognizing that there was the God of the universe that saw him, that was there with him, that was meeting him, that even the heart attack that was probably happening, it was a part of God's design to get him in this space and us in that space right there, right then, to have a God conversation that could change his life forever. This is the joy of my heart, because when we look at this story, Uzziah's story ends in isolation. It ends where he's locked out of the temple. He's separated from people. He's living in a house that he didn't want, bearing a burden that he couldn't cure. But here's the good news. Wherever you are, this is what I would tell Richard. The gospel does not end in separation. The gospel ends with Jesus. Jesus so loves you that before the foundations of the world, he would strip away his divinity in a lot of ways. Like, he didn't just count divinity to be something to be grasped. He would actually become fully God and fully man, and he would lower himself to go and walk this life out with us. Fully God, fully man, having the power, but at the same time, having the understanding of where we are in this world. God understands exactly where you are. He understands your heart. He understands your situation. He understands the rejection. He understands the pointers. He understands the shortcomings. He understands the dad issue. He understands it all. But he didn't come to grant separation. He actually came to grant unity. That the true king would leave the temple. He would step into a leprosy-filled world. And he would touch what no one would choose to touch so that you and I could come back home. That's the gospel, that you and I are so loved. And this is the thing. I think a lot of times this is what we hear in church. Respond to the altar and then go out and be a good person. Go out and be sufficient on your own. It just doesn't work. How many have tried that growing up, where you tried to just be a good church person, you answer the altar call, and the next week you back out here in the streets, right? Like it's just challenging. Even in my own life, there's a part of me where, as a PK, I spent countless parts of my life just trying to measure up. I probably answered probably 1,000 altar calls each week, hoping that this outturnal response would cure my inner heart. But it wasn't until Jesus would come and do what I could not do. You cannot fix yourself. You are not sufficient enough to bring union with God. But God so loves you, while you were still in your sins, he would unify you. He would bring together what was once separated. What was once separated because of the garden, because of sin, Jesus would be sinless, and he would bring both heaven and earth together so that you could have a right relationship with God. None of this makes sense unless God is at the center of your life. You could try to be sufficient all you want, but it's not until Jesus on the outside comes on the inside and does what you could not do. He's our only way out. Which is why, as we end today, I even just want to make spaces for a few moments for us to worship him, because the only way we get this, and here's reminder number four, when you become strong, is not to look to yourself, but it's to lift your eyes to the one that is stronger. When you become strong, because you will, there's going to be a moment where you're going to become strong, you're going to become more self-assured, you're going to be good at your things. Listen, I'm hoping that you guys kill it, but here's the trick. If it ends on you, it's going to end in destruction. But if it ends on him, if it actually has a moment to get our eyes lifted on him, it could change heaven and earth and our lives forever.